Well, I'm glad that you're able to come back
this evening, and some are here that were not here this morning. We're glad that you're able to be here tonight.
We appreciate so much the invitation to be with you and for your participation with your attendance and your good listening ears.
I might just explain, many of you met my wife this morning. She is not able to make it out again this evening, which is why she doesn't usually go with me on gospel meetings. My wife has multiple sclerosis, and whenever her energy level goes down, it's gone. And she took a little nap this afternoon, thought that that would revive her, and she went to get up, and she had no legs underneath her. So she said, I'm going to stay in tonight, and that's perfectly understandable. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of those things tonight. I had them read 1 Corinthians 10, not because it is part of the lesson, but because it talks about how that those of old, especially those in Israel in the wilderness, were examples for us. The Hebrew writer in chapter 3 uses the same kind of example, talking about them falling in the wilderness because of unbelief. But tonight we're going to talk about some of those Old Testament characters and how they lived by faith, and how that they can be a great example to us today. We talk about a lot of lessons from the Old Testament. We've got vacation Bible school coming up as soon as I get back home. The Monday after I get back home, we begin VBS. We have a bunch of children, and every summer we have VBS with those kids and teach them lessons. And most of those lessons come from the Old Testament because they are stories that children identify with. You know, you talk about Daniel in the lion's den and Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem after they came back from the captivity. You talk about those characters of the Old Testament, and they identify with those. Well, that's kind of what we're going to do tonight. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I believe that these people of the Old Testament were really great examples for us. We learned lessons from the Old Testament, such as God's providence, God's attributes, how God deals with His people, His reaction to obedience and to sin. These are all great lessons that we get out of the New Testament. I was one time in a congregation, and we were going to study from the Old Testament, and a brother come up to me and said, I don't know why we study from the Old Testament. It's not our law. It doesn't have anything to do with us today. And I pointed out, for instance, from Galatians, the book of Galatians, how that the Old Testament is our tutor to bring us to Christ. How do we come to Christ if we don't know those Old Testament scriptures and how they tell us about the coming Messiah? But regardless of that, what we want to do tonight is we want to look at the faith of some people who lived when they had no eternal promise. And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 13 and end with verse 13. But it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I want you to notice, these people we're going to be talking about tonight died not having received the promises. And they did not really understand the promises that we understand today. We no longer live under the Old Testament law. We understand that. We do not live under a law of condemnation as was under the law, in which someone had to obey it perfectly in order to be justified. But as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 in the first two verses, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death he's referring to there is the law of Moses, given to the children, as we read in the Old Testament. So there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And that is a wonderful promise, a wonderful blessing that we have, they did not have. They did not have a promise of no condemnation because of Christ Jesus. So let's look at some of the faith of some of those people in the Old Testament as we go continue in Hebrews chapter 11. And we go look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now we don't know exactly for sure what it was that Noah had not yet seen, except we do know for sure one thing he had not yet seen was a flood. God said, I'm going to send the flood upon the earth, and I'm going to destroy all living creatures upon the earth. And Noah had not seen that flood. And for 120 years, he built that big old boat in which he and eight souls were going to be saved, and two of all clean animals and seven of all unclean animals. And he brought them in that boat and saved the kinds of the earth, of all animals and humanity. One thing, though, we also think he may not have ever seen is rain. Because in Genesis chapter 2, we read that God watered the earth with a heavy dew upon the ground. And we don't know exactly when that ceased until we get to the flood, in which he opened up the heavens and the depths, the water of the deep, and flooded the whole earth. So regardless of whether it was rain that the writer here is talking about or simply the flood, Noah acted because God simply said, this is what I'm going to do. And Noah said, okay. He accepted it by faith. And he built that ark. And as a result, he became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Abraham and Sarah, that's quite a story. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place in which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. There are three times that we read in the Scriptures of Abraham being justified by his faith and being called the friend of God. The Hebrew writer here tells us of when he left the home, his home in Haran, and he went to the land in which God said, I will show you. That second time was whenever God said, you're going to have a child, and that child is going to be through your wife, Sarah. And then the third time was whenever he took that son, that was his only son, that was given to him and his wife, Sarah, and God told him to take that child up and to offer him as a sacrifice, as we read in Genesis chapter 22. And so he did. And so each one of those three times, it tells us that Abraham had faith and he was justified by faith. As the Hebrew writer text here says, he was justified when he obeyed. And all three times was when God had given him a command and he obeyed. And by that, he was justified by faith. Now, Sarah, bless her heart. Ladies, can you not identify with Sarah and the faith that Sarah had? And the Apostle Peter talked in 1 Peter chapter 3 about Sarah calling Abraham Lord and submitting to him. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of Sarah for just a moment. When Abraham came home one day and he said, pack up, we're moving. And she said, where are we going? And he said, I don't know. And she said, well, when will we get there? And he said, I don't know. And she said, why are we going? And he said, because God told me to. Now, how do you respond? So I'm saying Sarah was a great woman of faith. But the Hebrew writer here tells us that she conceived by faith. 90 years old, having a baby. You ready for that? You got to admire that woman and her faith. The Old Testament doesn't say so much about her and her faith. But the Hebrew writer tells us that she judged him faithful who had promised. She believed the promise of God that she would have a child. And she did. Elijah. James tells us about Elijah. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Now, back home, we just studied about Elijah in 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And Elijah was quite a prophet, wasn't he? As a matter of fact, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah is mentioned throughout the New Testament. He was, when Jesus was... Now, when you get to be 67 years old and around there, sometimes you draw blank spots. You know, there's a word... and it don't come out, that happens, don't it? Yeah. Here's the word. It just came to me. Transfigured. That's a big word. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount with Moses and Elijah. And that had to be something for Moses and Elijah to there appear to Jesus and talk with him about his upcoming death. That conversation that they had there. Wouldn't you like to have listened in on that? And so Elijah was a great prophet. And he was a man with a nature like ours. Now, I appreciate James telling us that. When you read the story of Elijah, you see where he did some great things. But you also see where a couple of times he just wilted. Oh, I can't take it anymore. And one time he said, Lord, go ahead and kill me. I'm ready. You know, I look at what I'm going through. Jezebel is after me. And all of her army, she's trying to kill me. He's hiding up there. He's in a cave. And the Lord comes and speaks to him in that still, small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? Lord, don't you know what's going on? Don't you see what's happening down here on the earth? I'm the only one left that believes in you. And the Lord said, don't you believe that? I've got 7,000 that's not bowed the knee to Baal. So Elijah was a man with a passion, a nature like ours. He was a man. Yet he did some great things through the power of God. And it was because of his prayer. Now when you read in 1 Kings about this drought that happened in Israel, you don't get the idea that Elijah is the one that prayed and asked for that. And Ahab blamed him for it, you know. And Elijah said, it wasn't me, it was you. You're the reason for all of this. But James illuminates us to the idea that Elijah prayed and asked for that. And God gave it. God answered his prayer. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again and it did rain. And that's quite a story, isn't it, to see that little cloud coming up. Consider the faith of Daniel, chapter 1 and verse 8. Of the book of Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now Daniel, if we understand this right, we try to put all the timing together and how old Daniel lived and so on and so forth. We know that because he served under Cyrus and after the captivity in Babylon. That lasted for 70 years and so on and so forth. So best guess scenario is Daniel was about 17 years old, maybe as young as 13 years old when all of this happened. Taken as a captive. He was among the elite in Judah. He was among that first captivity that happened, where they took all the royal people and the smartest of the land. And this young man was taken and made a eunuch to serve in the king's court. And he stood up and he said, I'm not going to eat from the king's table. Do you know you can lose your head for something like that in those days? But he said, I'm not going to defile myself. If I eat from the king's table, I'll be eating that which God has called unclean. And I won't do that. And you know the rest of the story, don't you? How that he ate that soup of vegetables and come out looking better and smarter than all of his peers, along with a couple by the name of Hananias, Azariah, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We remember their Babylonian names or Chaldean names better than we remember their Hebrew names. Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, 4 through 26. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And of course, when you go back and you read in the book of Exodus about this account where Moses had been taken and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and on one occasion, and he's being brought up actually by his mother, and he's being taught both the way of Egypt and the way of Israel, the way of God. And he has an occasion in which he sees one of his Israel brothers being beaten. And he defends him and kills that Egyptian guard, and he has to flee Egypt. We don't get the sense of the whole thing until we read again the revelation of the New Testament, the unveiling of the mystery of the Old Testament. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here he had everything. How many of us would like to grow up in a king's house, be considered the king's son? Why, we'd be buying these big houses over here on the beach. He had it made. He had everything. And he gave it all up because of his faith, considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Consider those who receive strength by faith, as we consider the judges that we read about in the book of Judges. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. And then he talks of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And I'd like to go on into those next verses and talk about those that didn't fare so well. But that's not the purpose of tonight's lesson. You look at that in Hebrews chapter 11 and go to verse 35 and read there about what other people went through because of their faith. Great women of the Scriptures like Esther and her courage in going before the king when she wasn't called before him. There it is again, that old-timer's creeping in. The Persian king. Ruth's loyalty, whenever she would not leave her mother, Naomi. Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Rahab's conversion, we read about this in Hebrews 11 and verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. We can do a great study of women of great faith in the Old Testament. But that's my introduction for the lesson. Now we're going to get to the lesson. Been preaching for 15 minutes or so. And we just finished the introduction. These are all stories we all know, right? But I want you to look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now notice, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Understand what Peter's saying here. Those people of the Old Testament, they received promises. And they talked, they heard about a kingdom that was going to come. To Abraham it was told that through his seed all nations would be blessed. And the prophets prophesied of that coming Messiah, that king that would sit upon the throne of David. And they looked forward to those promises. The time in which, as the prophets talked about Israel becoming a great nation again and being whole again, and this great king reigning upon the throne of David, and there would be a Messiah that would deliver them. And they looked forward to that. And they did not fully understand what those prophecies were all about. So that when the Messiah came, they crucified Him. Because they did not understand the promises and the prophecies that were made by those prophets. But yet, here we've got the example of these people who lived at a time of that they served God by faith without the promises that you and I now know and understand. We understand the mystery of the gospel. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5. So as Noah never saw rain, we've never seen God. 1 Peter 1:8 of our text, whom having not seen you love. John wrote in John 1 verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So just as Noah had never seen rain or never seen a flood, so we have never seen God. And yet, can we build our ark? Can we enter into that boat of safety that God has promised us? As Abraham, we look for a land that we know only by faith. Again, verse 4 of our text. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Jesus said in John chapter 14 in the first three verses, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We don't know what this land looks like that Jesus went to prepare for us. I had a good conversation today with my cousin who believes in premillennialism. And we talked about that. And I'm looking forward to talking to him a lot more about that. Looking for a time in which God would set up a kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. And I pointed this verse out to him. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back so that where I am, there you may be also. Where did he go? Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, he is at the right hand of God, reigning. As Elijah, we have faith in our prayers, John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Whatever we ask, we have confidence that he hears us, and he will answer us according to his will. Now that's an important part. In James chapter 4, I don't have this in the PowerPoint, but you can look it up. James chapter 4, James tells us there, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own pleasures. You see, sometimes we don't know what we're praying for. Sometimes we pray for things that God says, no, you don't need that. Like a father to any child understands what's best for them. And so, we cannot be like this double-minded man. We've got to accept God's will in all things, but yet we pray so that we can change God's will. That's what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18, in that parable about that widow that came before that unjust judge, and he said, keep praying, don't grow weary, keep asking. Be like that widow. As Daniel, we give up the dainties of the world, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We should not participate in the things of this world. This world is getting rotten. In my lifetime, I've seen such changes that it's unbelievable, the changes in our culture today, right? You've seen them too, haven't you? It's unimaginable, the things that are happening in our world today. And the things that our government is sanctioning today. But as the apostles said to the council in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when they said, don't you preach this Jesus anymore, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And so should we today. We give up the dainties of this world. As Moses, we choose affliction over the desires of this world. Again, back to our text in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, yes, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Verse 7 of our text. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whatever tribulation, whatever trials we must go through, we will go through it. It makes us stronger, the Apostle Peter said. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I have grown weary. Of teaching young people what the Bible says. And then they get swept away by the philosophy of the world. Right now I know of a young woman had been taught much better. Living with her boyfriend out of wedlock, expecting a child, and seeing nothing wrong with it because they are in a loving relationship. That's the philosophy of the world. adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. The marriage bed is undefiled, the Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 13. As Samson and the other judges, we must have strength to overcome the enemy. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Philippians 4 and verse 13, a verse we considered this morning, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through weakness, we may become strong, the writer said. I want you to look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes we question why the calamities and the distresses of this world come upon us. And we can accept them in 1 or 2 ways. We can say, God, why me? Or we can say, God, why not me? As I mentioned in the beginning, my wife has multiple sclerosis. She had her first attack in the end of July 1991. I remember the day well. I took her to the emergency room and they thought she had had a stroke. It disabled her in the late 2002. So she lived 11 years being able to function fairly normally with it, with steroid treatments from time to time. And then finally it struck a hard blow. Put her in bed for a week and she was never the same after that. But at least she's up and she's going. And sometimes you wonder why. Why would this happen to someone like her? Someone who was so active and so vibrant and so, you know, in church, any church we were at, she was like this little bee flitting around from flower to flower, greeting people, talking to people, laughing, making them smile. Now she does good just to get to her pew to sit down. Why me? Well, why not me? You see, we can take things like that and we can make them let them tear us down. Or we can take things like that and we can become stronger. Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times. I don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Whatever it was something that he felt like he shouldn't have. He didn't want it. He pleaded with the Lord. Now that's not just praying, that's begging. And the Lord said no. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers with a no. Because He knows what we need, just like any parent is going to once in a while tell their children, no, you cannot play in the street. No, you cannot drink bleach. No, you cannot run with sharp objects. You know, there's a million things we tell our children no to because we know that's not good for them. God knows us. And sometimes He says no. Our faith today, though, should be even stronger than those in the New Testament. I said we'd start with the first verse and end with this verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But as we just read from 1 Peter, we have the promises. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They didn't have that promise. They didn't have the promise that there is no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. They didn't have that promise. They didn't have the promise that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. They didn't have that promise. We have Christ and we have the eternal promise. They were without Christ, 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. We have the eternal promise, verses 3 and 4. And we receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, verse 9. Please take out your songbooks. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing this song as a song of encouragement and invitation. It's not our invitation, it's the invitation of the Lord. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But notice Hebrews chapter 12 in the first two verses, as we conclude with our Old Testament examples of faith. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us give all glory and praise to God for the great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, all spiritual blessings found in Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. For you are all the children or sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Why not tonight become a new creature in Christ Jesus and enjoy the great blessings that come from being in Christ, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls? Come now as we stand and sing this song.